Well, good morning. It is Tuesday, and we have gathered together to read God's Word and pray. This is Tim, the pastor of Trinity Baptist Church. We're delighted you've joined us today. If you're a member of Trinity or a regular attender or even a guest, we have come together to hear from God and to respond back to Him in prayer. We've been working our way through Ephesians the last week or so here, and we're going slower than we went through 1 Peter. We went through 1 Peter, I think, in about 4 weeks, but here we're into verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, and it's already been 1 week. So I don't know how long it'll take us to get through this book, but however long it takes us, we'll just keep chopping away. I was listening to a pastor a while back, and somebody asked him, "Why are your sermons so long?" And he said, "My sermons are so long because the Bible is so good." And there's a sense in which that's the case. We want to go slowly, not missing any of it, so as to be fed by God's Word. Just a couple of comments, I guess, to fill up time as people start tuning in. You can pray for me. Somebody on Sunday asked me, how can we pray for you? You're always praying for everybody, and you know, that's great, but how could we as a church be praying for you? Something I was very aware of on Sunday was how artificial this whole time feels as far as local church ministry. You know, it's wonderful and all to be able to do video services and Zoom calls and Facebook Live things like this. And, you know, certainly God can use them. And we're praying that God uses them in a great way to save and to edify people and to build up His church. But at the same time, it does very much feel artificial. It feels temporary. It feels almost like you're walking on crutches or something like that. Like this is not the way that life is supposed to be. So you can pray that this whole coronavirus crisis comes to an end very soon and that we can resume normal local church ministry, you know, meeting people face to face, meeting people for counseling and lunches and stuff like that. You know, I have to confess that over the weekend, it did feel a little bit like we were just playing church or playing pretend or something like that. Again, you know, I'm not doubting that God can work through online services, and we think that He is. But at the same time, I think we're all eager to get back together to see one another face to face. So pray that that'll come to an end. And pray for me and the deacons as we think through the best way to resume in-person meetings. It'll probably be different at first. You know, they're saying people might need to wear masks all the time. And, you know, there's actually quite a concern with singing, because with singing you project your voice, and with projecting your voice you also project germs and that sort of thing. So there's a lot of things that we need to think through as pertains to restarting meetings. So please pray for me and our deacons that we would have great wisdom here. Well, we're going to talk about Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Before we do that, let us pray for help. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that You have spoken to sinners, sinners that are so unlike You in every way. We were made in Your image, and yet by our sin we defiled ourselves. We rebelled. We separated ourselves from You, and we are fallen and weak. So thank You so much that You have spoken to sinners that we might know You. And we do pray now that You would work by Your Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts to be to understand Your Word properly. As always, we pray for faith in Your Word that we might put it into practice. We do pray for some of these concepts that are difficult to understand and accept, say election, predestination. Please, by Your Spirit, give us glad submission, humble submission to everything that Your Word says, not trying to fidget with it or manipulate it. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right, let's once again read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'd encourage you to follow along. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, just to set this passage in context and to remind you of a couple of things, this letter is written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city which today is in modern-day Turkey. This was a church with a great beginning, strong history, pastored by the Apostle Paul for about 3 years, pastored by Timothy, pastored most likely by John for a while. Wonderful beginning. So that's the church to whom Paul writes this letter. Sadly, as we talked about in a previous Bible study, they fell away. They eventually went astray. False teachers snuck in and taught false ideas, and this once wonderful church sadly went astray from the gospel, which I think is, again, a reminder to us that we need to come back again and again and again and again to the Bible. We can't assume that people are converted. We can't assume that people know the basics. We can't assume that people know and love the Lord Jesus. We need to come back to it again and again and again. And if we don't, our church, within a generation or two, will pretty quickly disappear. Now, in the passage we're looking at, this is basically a passage of worship. It's almost like a psalm. Paul is just exalting, praising God, and particularly for the blessings that believers have in Jesus. And these are, by the way, blessings that all believers have. These are not unique, say, to the Ephesians. They're not unique to, say, Paul. These are things that all believers who are united to Jesus partake of. So if your hope this morning is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, then the blessings described in this passage are true for you. But on the other hand, if your hope is not in Jesus, if you've not been united to him by faith, if there's never come a time where you've turned from your rebellion and embraced Jesus' loving leadership, if that's not happened yet, then what we're talking about in this passage does not pertain to you. Now, in this passage, we've talked about three of the major blessings for which Paul is moved to praise God, to worship God. The first of these is that we're chosen. Now, again, that boggles our minds. It bothers a lot of people. Some people get obsessed with that. Some people speculate on forever trying to figure out how that all works out. If you want more teaching on that, go get the lesson from 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago from today, on that, on the doctrine of election. It really ought not to be something that perplexes us. Instead, properly understood, it ought to move us to worship. And I think it's really sad that so oftentimes the doctrine of adoption does. It becomes a fighting ground, sort of a battleground for Christians, and not something that we worship God for. But very clearly, if you're a believer, God chose you from before the foundation of the world to be a believer. That blows our minds, but what that does, it gives us additional fuel to praise God and to worship God for what he's done for us in Jesus. Another blessing that we talked about was the entire idea of being in Christ. And I probably should have extrapolated on this more, but what this means is that everything that Jesus deserved, we receive by our union with him. It's kind of the idea of marriage. You know, when you get married, you all of a sudden become a joint heir with the other person's property. Now, we even say this in our marriage vows. You know, we've got these vows that go back to the Middle Ages, you know, and one of the vows is that with all my earthly goods, I do to thee endow, something like that. I kind of butchered it. But the idea is that my stuff becomes your stuff becomes my stuff, and we become joint owners of everything. Realize that something like that takes place when you're placed in Christ. All that Jesus deserved, all that he earned through his life, death, and resurrection becomes ours through our union with him. It's really as if we're married to him. And you know, you think about Jesus, he is God of very God, the eternal Son of God. He's endowed with all authority in heaven and on earth. He's worthy of everything, and yet we, through our union with him by faith, become joint heirs of that, and it really is mind-boggling. Another reason to worship God. So we've got chosen before the foundation of the world, we're placed in Christ, and then the last one we talked about last time was the entire idea of predestination, predestined. We're predestined to become sons and daughters of God. Another doctrine that kind of boggles our minds and drives us a little batty, and yet it ought not. Understood properly, it should move us to worship. And basically the idea is that God in his sovereignty mapped out all of human time before the creation of the world. You know, everything that we're experiencing and going through really was in the mind of God before there was anything. And part of that eternal plan was for you to become a child of God if you're a believer. If you're a believer, God sort of put his affection on you before you even existed. Which, again, I recognize these concepts are mind-boggling, and sometimes people think, you know, we can't even understand these, so why even bother? Well, the problem with that kind of thinking is that God in his word has told us to think in these categories. He's told us to think of our salvation as chosen, as in Christ, as predestined. And who are we to be wiser than God and say, because I can't understand these things, I won't bother even thinking about them? No, if you're a believer, God predestined you from before creation to be one of his children. Let that move you to praise his name. Well, another blessing that ought to move us to worship is here in verse 7. It's the idea of redemption. Let me read verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now, so much, again, we could say on this verse. I'd encourage you to study Ephesians more on your own, by the way. This really is one of the amazing books of the New Testament. You know, in one sense, all books of the Bible are amazing. All of them are wonderful, inspired by God. We don't want to neglect any of them. And yet, Ephesians really is glorious. There's so much here. So please, I hope this study has sort of whetted your appetite to look into Ephesians even more. But in him, in Christ, we have redemption. Now, what does that mean? Well, the idea of redemption implies that we were once in slavery. You know, if you redeem a slave out of slavery, you pay the price to get him out of that slavery so that he can be free. Really, the great illustration of redemption in the Old Testament is the book of Exodus. Get Exodus if you want to get salvation in Christ, because Exodus really is giving us sort of an earthly pattern, an earthly shadow of the blessings that we have in Jesus. But you think about it, the Israelites were slaves to a horrible slave master. You know, Pharaoh was a very, very cruel man. He's killing the babies. He's making, forcing them to make bricks without straw. Terrible slave master. That is analogous to our slavery to death, sin, and the devil. Through what Adam did, instantly were born slaves of death, sin, and the devil, analogous to the way that the Israelites were born slaves of Pharaoh. But God, in his mercy, he raises up a redeemer for the Israelites named Moses. Moses does these plagues, he conquers Pharaoh, he cripples Pharaoh, and through that, he finally wins their redemption. They're able to leave Egypt and eventually make their way to the promised land. Again, that's analogous to the way that God, in his mercy, raised up for us a redeemer, who's not Moses, he's somebody better than Moses. His name is Jesus, who took on our very flesh and blood, our nature. Through his life, death, and resurrection, he disarms Satan, he breaks Satan's back, he crushes Satan's head, and thereby wins our redemption. So again, this is one of the blessings for which you should praise God for if you're a believer. You've been chosen. You've been chosen in Christ. You've been adopted to be one of God's sons, but more than that, you've been redeemed. Satan is no longer your slave master. Sin is no longer your owner. Death is no longer the final destination. All of those have been sort of canceled in your life if your hope is in Jesus. So that, what does this really mean? Is Satan still an enemy? Certainly. But he's like an enemy with his head cut off, like a chicken with the head cut off. He's dangerous, but only for a little while. And eventually Jesus is going to come back and clean up the mess. Is sin still a temptation? Obviously, but it does not rule you. If you're a believer, you have the ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And death, are you still going to die physically? Yes, but that's not going to be the final say in your life. Jesus is going to resurrect you, including your physical body, and give you a new glorified physical body. So all of these things that we were slaves to, Jesus has redeemed us from and given us the sort of like positive counterpart, so that really, again, if you get those now, that can move you to worship. Now, notice how he has redeemed us. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now, obviously, that's referring to the blood of Jesus. And this tells us, in part, what's going on the cross. Jesus' cross is so much more than just one guy being executed by the Roman government. This has become a great concern of mine. As I've been a pastor, a lot of professing Christians know Jesus died, and they know he died on the cross, and they might even believe that he rose again from the dead, but they don't really get what was going on at the cross. they think of it as just, you know, maybe Jesus is modeling love, or Jesus got in trouble with the Roman government and they executed him as a traitor or something like that. So much more than that. He's redeeming us. He's paying the price that our sins deserve to free us. There's more going on than just nails going through flesh and, you know, his hands and his feet. There's a divine transaction there where the wrath of God is being poured out on Jesus in the place of sinners so that we might be forgiven. Don't assume that just because somebody believed that Jesus died and rose again, they're necessarily a Christian. If they really don't get the way in which Jesus' death pays for our sins, you might be concerned that they're not necessarily a Christian, because a lot of people believe he just died and rose again. But they think that our sins are paid for through our good works or through going to purgatory or something like that. Realize we are redeemed, set free from death, sin, and the devil, specifically through the blood of Jesus. And he's paying the price that we ought to have paid in hell. You know, again, that's another way you could think of the cross. The hell I deserve, Jesus endured in my place on the cross. And again, going back to the Old Testament, we've got a wonderful illustration of this in the blood of the lamb that was placed on the doorpost and the lintel of the house at Passover. You'll remember the final plague. The angel of death is going to pass through and he's going to strike down the firstborn. And yet, for every house where the blood is applied to the doorpost and the lintel, the angel of death is going to pass over and they're not going to die. Can you see there another picture of the work of Jesus? I sure hope so. Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been slain, and by faith his blood is applied to us, so that when the angel of death comes, somewhat in this life, but partially in the judgment to come, we'll be spared, we'll be passed over, we'll be accepted into the kingdom of God. It's part of what it means that we have redemption in him through his blood. Now keep going. Now, that phrase, the forgiveness of our trespasses, is important because this tells us what kind of redemption we have. We don't have, first and foremost, an earthly redemption. We have, first and foremost, a spiritual redemption. What do I mean by that? Well, in theory, you could be a slave, like a slave in the Roman Empire, and yet be redeemed by the blood of Jesus and yet remain a slave, if you know what I'm saying. The death of Jesus doesn't automatically change your earthly status. Now, this, I think, is what it's talking about over in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, if you're a slave, you know, remain a slave and do a good job. But if you can get your freedom, praise the Lord, use that for your advantage, indicating that what Jesus has done doesn't automatically cancel our slavery. It doesn't automatically cancel our different stations in life. The salvation we have is primarily a spiritual one, meaning the forgiveness of our sins, so that in the life to come, I won't be charged for what I have done, because Jesus was charged for that on the cross. Now, again, if you go over to 1 Corinthians, we can talk about that. If you can do things to advance your earthly status, do that and use those to your advantage. So if you've got a lame job that's not paying well, not taking care of you, don't hesitate to apply for a better job, get better coverage and insurance and that sort of thing. That's not necessarily wrong. But what it's saying is that, let's say you were a slave, or let's say you're a prisoner in jail for something you have done. Don't assume that your redemption means, okay, I'm scot-free, I can walk out of prison. No, no, there's still obviously earthly things that you've got to go through and earthly requirements to meet. But in the sight of God, you've been redeemed. You're no longer a slave to death, sin, and the devil. Then another thing that we see here in verse 7, that this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins is according to the riches of his grace. Now, we've already talked about grace a good bit. But what this indicates is that this is not something that we earned or deserved by our good works. You know, what is grace? Grace is gift. Grace is God giving us things that we don't deserve. I'm sure you've all heard that old sort of acronym. What is grace? You could take each letter of the word. God's riches at Christ's expense. And I think that's a good sort of summary to memorize. If you want to memorize sort of a simple definition of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We don't do anything to earn or deserve it. We simply receive this gift by faith. Like Luther used to say, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary in the first place. So put these pieces together. We've been redeemed, set free from death, sin, and the devil. We've been redeemed by Jesus' blood. This happened at the cross 2,000 years ago. What does that give us? It gives us complete forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. We won't be charged for any of them. We're exonerated, cleared, guilty. But that's all by his grace. We don't do anything to earn or deserve it. We simply receive it by faith. And my sincere hope and prayer is that you have accepted that free gift of grace, whoever you are. I don't know who all I'm talking today. You know, maybe I'm talking to two people, maybe I'm talking to 100. I don't know. And in theory, these videos might be watched later on, you know, 6 months from now, 2 years from now. Please, if you have not yet received this gift by faith, do it right now. In your heart, turn from your rebellion. Stop trying to live your own way. Stop trying to live as if you are your own God. Stop trying to live with you as your own king. Instead, turn to Jesus and embrace what he has done on the cross, believing that by his blood he has redeemed us. He's made us free. You know, ask for, kind of like going back to that Passover analogy, ask for God to apply Jesus' blood to your soul so that the angel of death passes over you and that you don't receive the judgment your sins deserve. I beg you, I hope that that's the case in your life, that you have received the redemption that Jesus has purchased. And if not, please contact me personally. You can text me, email me, leave a comment in the Facebook page here. There is absolutely nothing more important than for you to enjoy what Jesus has done on the cross. And he's offering it to you this morning, all of grace. It's a gift of pure grace. Receive it by faith and begin enjoying the blessings that Jesus won at the cross. Well, I suppose that's probably enough for now. I've talked for 20 minutes. I think I'll wrap it up there. But can you think of ways that we could pray this back to God? Obviously, a lot we could pray here back to God. I'd encourage you to pray that God so moves in our hearts that, again, these blessings that we're talking about move us to worship. You know, again, that's the proper response, and especially when we get into the controversial ones. You know, election, predestination, those ought not to be the kinds of topics that you debate on Facebook and, you know, get all snarky about. Those ought to move you to gratitude, praise, worship. So pray that God does that in your heart, that you respond not in a sort of like, I wanted to debate you so that I can humiliate you way, but so that I'm filled with wonder, love, and praise that God would, of his grace, have such mercy on me. Pray that for me, pray that for one another, because that's really the entire intent of this passage. And you could praise God specifically that he gave us Jesus to redeem us from our slavery. You know, we were under horrible slavery and probably a lot worse than any of us realize. But God of his grace raised up a redeemer. Praise him for that. A redeemer who shed his blood, the blood of God incarnate, to redeem us. And now we have forgiveness of sins. And it's all of grace. So much to praise God for here. Let me close this up in prayer and we'll be done for today. Oh, gracious God, thank you that you are a merciful, kind, forgiving God. Thank you, Lord, that it is all of your grace that you have chosen to redeem sinners. Lord, we were slaves, and our predicament was far worse than we ever probably realized. And yet you gave us a redeemer in Jesus. We praise you for him. We praise you that he shed his very blood for us. Thank you. We thank you that because of that, we have forgiveness of all of our trespasses, past, present, and future. And we praise you that this is all of grace. Lord, please move in our hearts that we would be filled with wonder, love, amazement, that you would love sinners so much. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in. I hope you have a great day. I will talk to you later.